This is my wife right here. And whom he is well pleased. That's awesome.
He's my comic relief. Father God, this congregation comes to you, Lord, at a time that our nation of the year that we celebrate fathers. But from the heart of the nation, Lord God, this congregation comes and first of all comes to honor you, Abba. And we want to tell you how happy we are to be in your family.
Yes, Lord.
How much we love you.
Yes.
And how grateful we are for you giving us open access to all that is yours and all that resides in the kingdom. So we bless you today, Lord. And Father, we extend, Father, that blessing over every father, both spiritual and biological, that's represented in this congregation, that office that you have called. And with that office, Father, there is a blessing. And so we're grateful for that, Father. We're grateful for those gifts of you that you have implanted into the heart of Father, of the nurturing, the protecting, the providing, the imparting, the releasing of destiny, the blessing, Lord. And so, Father, we just ask, Father, that that very essence of your DNA would begin to grow and just come alive in our fathers, Father, as you bless them today, Father, but also, Lord God, as they go throughout this day and going forward to see the power of the blessing that you have bestowed upon them as the office of Father. And like we hear in Malachi, it says that the hearts of the fathers shall return to the sons and the sons to the fathers, Lord God. And so we thank you for that, Lord God, that there's great power in the office of Father and the call of Father. So we bless our dads. We pray today they have a good time, a happy time with their families, and
yes,
even those that aren't here today from our congregation that are on vacation or are doing special family father things.
Yes,
we bless them today, Father. We
Hallelujah.
Thank you that today is a day of happiness, of joy, Father God. And so we just bless them in Jesus' name.
Glory
Amen.
Be to God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Sheree, when to come and...
Amen. I just wanted to wish you all happy Father's Day for those that are fathers and those that are yet to be fathers. And I just want you to know when I stand up here and do stuff like this, I don't do it on my from me. It's from New Covenant Ministry. So anyway, I have man-size bookmarks. And when I was making these, the Lord said, have you ever heard of Hungry Man Dinners? Oh, yeah, I've heard of. Well, these are Hungry Man bookmarks. And so he said... And to decree
right.
and declare that every man in this congregation is a hungry man after God's own heart.
Glory.
So be blessed.
Glory be
and
to God.
And stay hungry.
Amen. While she's doing that, Karen, you want to come and she has an announcement for you?
Last week, as you remember, I spoke about prophesying into the year that you were born, the Jewish year that you were born. And a couple of people came up afterwards and told me they were interested in how to do that. So if anyone, and then I told Sheree, happened to overhear one of the conversations, and she said she and Rich would open their house for a couple of classes in that. So I'd like to announce that I will be doing... a class or two. It shouldn't take more than two, I wouldn't think, unless we have a lot of questions and want to go more, but to learn what year you were born and then how to prophesy into that. If anyone is interested, thinks they might be, it would be after July 4th, because I'm going to be going on vacation for a little while, and then so when I come back in mid-July, we can do that. Does anyone think they might be interested? Could I kind of see a show of hands? One, two, three, four. 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, and then there's two that aren't here, so about 8 to 10 people. All right, so when I get back, would you like me to email you? Is that how you'd like to me to communicate with you? I think I have everyone who raised their hands email. Okay, and I'll tell you in the email what you'll need to bring, which won't be much. Okay, thank you.
Except for the $100 registration fee. Yeah. Amen. Awesome. And I have one announcement, too. As you know, 4th of July is right around the corner. In the last few years, we've been doing a fireworks stand, and we're doing it again this year. And we have a sign-up sheet for that. It's, it's an opportunity to raise a lot of funds, but it's also a lot of work as well, and we need as much help as possible for that. And not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. So it'll be, I think, what is that, the 26th? I think that's in your handout, too. We will not have our normal Wednesday evening here. We're going to do like we did last year, and just everybody that normally comes and that can come on Wednesday to be out there at the fireworks tent to help. For those of you that do not know where it's at 23rd and 291 in Bethel Baptist parking lot is where we usually have that. So, and we'll raise funds. The funds that we raise don't go to just normal operating things, but to some of our other ministries, the food network and things to keep that going. So praise the Lord. I would ask you to turn to Matthew 24. I have a little PowerPoint for you, but I didn't put this on because I wasn't really planning this. But I also would like today to, and it's been 3 weeks since we kind of finished the series on identity, but I want to kind of wrap that up and summarize it a little bit today. And I want to open it up once more again for any questions or comments that you might have about the whole series. So if you have some different things that you've been wondering about, thinking about, pull those out, those questions or thoughts or comments or whatever you might have on that, so we can discuss it. I truly believe that this message on identity and understanding the truth of our identity is just pivotal. It's the foundation for everything else that our life is built on. And I'm going to also begin a series here really soon, probably within a couple weeks, on ecclesia. And the Lord's been showing me a few more new things about that. I'm also actually, I started some time ago, and I really am going to finish it. I'm writing a book on ecclesia. Actually, I'm doing two, one on identity and one on ecclesia. And the Lord's given me some, I believe, some more revelation on the key of David and what that's all about in ecclesia. And personal identity, what we just talked about, flows right into ecclesia, because personal identity being so important and foundation, but ecclesia is really our corporate identity. It's what Jesus said he was going to build. And so I want to start here with Matthew chapter 24, something that just kind of came to me this morning. Let's see. Let's just start here in verse 4, what Jesus is saying about the end times. See to it that no one misleads you. Boy, that's a good warning right there. See to it that no one misleads you. Boy, there's lots of deception in the time that we live. It's like deception just day by day increases. You know, that spirit of deception is just increasing, 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 and building and building. But we don't have to fear deception. God has a way to keeping us in the truth. Jesus said, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, I do think that it's possible that some people will appear, and we've had this through history, that some people will appear and just say, I am Christ. But I don't particularly believe that is the exact way that Jesus is talking about here. I believe that it's through doctrines and through other things that that people will say, this is Christ. This is what Christ is. Because that's what a deceptive spirit does. It's just like when you think about how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, if you just read that temptation in English, it sounds like the devil showed up, you know, with his big pointy ears and tail and pitchfork and said, I'm here to deceive you. But I don't believe that, I personally don't believe, I don't have really particular scripture about this, so this is my opinion, but I do not believe that Satan did that with Jesus. I believe he did it exactly the way he does with us, thoughts. Because if he just shows up in your house, you know, with a pitchfork and the whole thing, and just say, it's obvious that's the devil. It's obvious. I mean, we're not going to listen to that. That's obvious. But when he comes, just like he did with Eve in the garden, and he comes through a created being, whether it be another person, situation, thought, That's where deception gets in. And we've got to be, and we've talked about this over and over, we have got to be people that know the voice of God, that can determine the voice of God from our own voices, from voices in the world, from our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own emotions. See, we're a prophetic people. We're an apostolic people, and we're a prophetic people. When you're a prophetic person and you are given more to your emotions, desire, and will, it is very easy for you to prophesy out of your own emotion and will and desire and not from the voice of God. Maybe we should talk about that. Well, let me talk about this first. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that's not the end yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. I thought the gospel was good news. What's all this? At that time, many will fall away. Many will stumble. Literally, the word there is offended. Many will become offended. And will betray one another and hate one another. This, I didn't even see this until just at this very moment. And Jesus was warning us about the end times and offense and being offended. And he said many are going to be offended, and the offense causes people to fall away or to stumble. It also, when offense isn't dealt with, it also leads into betraying our brothers and sisters. But when we really understand and we have revelation of our identity, who God has birthed us to be, there's no room for offense. Offense isn't even an issue. That's what I just now saw. It's not even an issue. Why? Because when you understand who you are and you are so enraptured in the love of God, you know that God loves you for who you are. He's called you and birthed you. You're not getting your worth and significance from other people. Therefore, what they do or say to you doesn't bother you. See, that's how Jesus lived his life. What other people said about him, to him, did to him, didn't offend him. He turns to his 12 after saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You guys want to go too? It didn't bother him that his church just left him. He was on a mission. He's not there. We're not here to please other people. We're here to please one. We live before an audience of one. And when you live that way, you're going to offend people. That's what Jesus just offended people. Because truth offends. I haven't even got to really what I wanted to say about this scripture here. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Now, when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about the man of lawlessness. And in the Greek verbiage, there's a sense there because it says the mystery, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the mystery of lawlessness is already here. This was 2,000 years ago when it was written. And the sense in the Greek there is that as the years go on, there was going to be an increase. There's going to be an increase of lawlessness. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. See, today we have, especially in the topic of homosexuality and the redefining of marriage and lesbianism and all of this, that it's been switched, see, to the topic of love. How can we deny people from loving one another? I don't deny anybody from loving one another. And I hope none of you do either. But it's not about love. It's about lawlessness. This is why I make comments often about this. I'm all about grace. But the perverted grace message that wants to destroy the law of God. Jesus never said that he destroyed the law of God. The law of God is gone. The law is abolished. He came to fulfill it. Fulfill it doesn't mean to abolish it. Lying's always been wrong. Stealing has always been wrong. And all of God's law. The reason I'm bringing this up at this moment, what the Lord showed me today through this as well, this morning when I was just kind of studying this, is that the area of identity is legal. It's within the confines of law. You know, God's very lawful. And I see, you know, a lot of, we get nervous sometimes, or people that especially go to the other side of the grace, that perverted grace message. I don't know what else to call it. Grace is not perverted, but we can take anything too far or twist it and, you know, all of these things. But I'm talking about the message that says, well, we're just under grace, so therefore it's okay for me to be whatever and lie and cheat and have adultery and drink and all these kinds of things. And that crowd has forgotten that we're called to obedience. But anyway, when it comes to our inheritance, that's legal. I really want you to see this. When we get born again, now, those of you that have been here through the identity thing and maybe you've just studied it and getting more revelation on it. That's what I'm kind of summarizing. When we get born again, I think this is in John, the Gospel of John, it says that God gave us the right to become children of God. Did you know that's legal? He gave you the right to become his child. When you become his child, an inheritance comes along with it. That's legal. It's legal. Why is it being legal or lawful so important? Because every demon in hell has to oblige. Is that the word? They are obligated. See, they're not free to do whatever they want. They have to work within boundaries God has set up and what we allow. But if you don't know your rights, what is legally yours, that's what Jesus was talking to about the older son and the prodigal son story. The young son knew he was a son, knew it belonged to him, and took it. Now, what he did with it was wrong, obviously. The older son didn't know who he was, didn't know what belonged to him, and never accessed what belonged to him, even though God gave it to him. And not just his share of the inheritance, a double portion. This is where most of the body of Christ are today, because they don't know. They're still got the slave mentality. God, would you just give me this? And God, would you do this for me? I believe most of our prayer, the majority of our prayer, is, God, would you do this for me? And that's got to change. We've got to come to the place where we know what belongs to us. We're walking what belongs to us. And now we're becoming world changers. I'm not putting up with this in my city anymore. I'm not putting up with this in my nation anymore, this in the nations, and we're going to change. This is what ecclesia is about. It's really taking our authority because we know what belongs to us and who we are. But our inheritance that we have now in this life, we'll have fulfillment of it later, but we have a great big inheritance now. It's legal. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? You remember that scripture? I can't pull it off the top of my head or what reference it is. But if you remember in that, well, I probably have it wrote down. Let me look, because I think we need to look at this again. Yes, Acts chapter 19. Actually, I have it on this PowerPoint, but I'm already so far away from the PowerPoint, it's just not going to work. Acts 19. It comes right after Acts 18, before 20. Acts 19, verse 13. I just love this scripture. All right, I'm going to start with verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from that place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. That is pretty funny when you really look at that, of what they were saying. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered and said to them, I know Jesus. New American Standard says recognize, but it's really know. I know him. And I recognize, I'm acquainted with Paul. But who are you? This is powerful. This is what I'm saying. The demons in hell recognize what is lawful. Jesus, Son of God, we've had interaction. I know him. Paul, he's just coming on the scene. I'm recognizing him. We're having problems too. But I don't know who you are. You don't have legal access to tell me to do anything. You don't have authority. You can use the name of Jesus all day long, but you have no authority to talk to me, to tell me to do anything. Matter of fact, I'll show you. And what happened? It was pretty ugly for the seven sons of Sceva. That's what I'm saying. See, all the demons in hell recognize what they do is they bring the deception over God's people to keep us ignorant of what is rightfully and legally ours. It's legal over the court of heaven. But for us to access it, just like the prodigal son's story, it is our responsibility to access what is all ours. And to walk in it. You don't have to show any hands at all. But how many of you, just within your, you know, answer this within yourself. How many of you, since we've been talking about identity, have got into the scriptures, have prayed, have researched it, have dug deep? See, the Bible says, Jesus said this, he who seeks will find. He who knocks, it'll be open to them. He who asks will receive. The seeking, asking, knocking is just that. It's ing, which means he who keeps seeking, he who keeps asking, he who keeps knocking, not ask one time, not knock one time, not listen to a message on Sunday morning or while I'm driving the car. Because again, I just want to tell you, you're not going to grasp it without seeking it for yourself, just listening. Adam and Eve surrendered their authority to the serpent in the wilderness, or in the garden, And a curse came, as you all know, not only on them and all humans, but also the created order. It isn't who you are that will really make a difference in your life or in the world. It's who you know that you are. You can tell a lot about what you really believe by the way you pray, by the words that you use. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. The revelation, and revelation, I equate it to when you get revelation, it actually becomes a part of who you are. That's how strong and how illumined it is. No demon, nobody can take it away from you. It can be built upon. But when you have revelation of the truth of the Word of God, it actually becomes part of you. My name is Joseph Robert Nicola. I have a legal document that says that. I have a driver's license, social security card, and other IDs that say that. There's no devil in hell that can talk me out of my name. I've gotten a little crazy in the past and forgot it from time to time, but that... See, when you get revelation of your identity and who you become when you're born again, there's no demon in hell, no person, no pastor, no church leader, no other Christian can talk you out of it. Because you know who you are. It's legal. It's lawful. But it's up to us to access it. I kind of feel like I'm going to stop for at least a little bit right there. And I want to ask, it's always funny to me, you spend so much time on a message and then you don't ever use it. It's just a funny thing to me. But it's study. It's study. It's communing with God. See, a lot of times God will give us dreams and visions. He'll communicate to us with signs and symbols and things. I think a lot of it is because he wants to commune with us. He wants us to dig and to find out and to have an experience and let him take us on a journey of experience and communication. He can tell us plainly. He can write it on the wall. He can do whatever he wants to make it as clear. But I believe he loves the journey of communication and relationship. That's what he's created us for, the relationship aspect. Not to say, Lord, bless me today and everybody that I know, and I'm out the door. Yeah. Questions on our identity, the whole thing. Whatever questions we have. Yes, Lee.
I don't have any questions, but I've got about 3 thoughts.
Okay.
Number 1,
in
John 12, it says,
oh, thank you.
He believed him. He gave them the right, the authority, to become sons of God. That is the authority statement. That is the statement of God that says that makes us who we are. And the second thing is that in, I can't remember exactly where it's at, but it's a legal document as well. It talks about that Jesus gives us the earnest of our inheritance by through the Holy Spirit. It's the power, recognizing the power of the Holy Spirit walking in our lives that constantly is a reminder of the earnest price that he paid for us that gives us that authority. And it's just like a like when you go buy a house, you make a down payment. You put an earnest payment on there. And this was the earnest payment that Jesus made, and then he gives us that the power of the Holy Spirit walking in us.
Yes,
and the third thing is many times we pray and we say, you know, in the name of Jesus. I want you to know that there's nothing magical in those words.
That's right.
You know, it's It's knowing who you are, that you are walking in that authority that he's given you. You have everything available to you. It's just a inner knowledge of the power and the life and the authority that Jesus gives you. And you don't have to go out, and I can't think of a time that Paul ever said, in the name of Jesus, be gone. There probably may have been one or two, but Paul went out and he delivered people. When he sent out the scarves and the napkins and all this kind of stuff, you know, it was just the innate power of God working through Paul that was able to bring deliverance to these people. And in our prayers, it's the knowledge and the innate knowledge of power and authority that's going to make that prayer effective and work.
Amen. Good. Good stuff. Karen, thank you for being the mic lady, Janice.
Mine's not a question either.
That's good, because that's easier on me.
It's an observation. When you were talking about Adam and Eve, the Holy Spirit just shined this little tidbit on my mind. You said when Adam and Eve fell, they not only took a curse, brought a curse upon themselves, but the whole creation was cursed, the earth. And I thought that's interesting, because when Adam and Eve are restored, when we are restored, then we not only get our own blessing, we get the earth's blessing. So now we have power over the elements of the earth.
Amen. Awesome. All of creation groans and cries out. Amen. Anybody else? Yeah, Dale.
Identification. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Wow. We were crucified with him. That's pretty strong identification.
Yes.
We were buried with him. We went to hell with him. We were resurrected with him. We are seated in him and with him at the right hand of the Father right now.
Amen.
But one of the greatest things that has so changed my life is 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, God is faithful. You know, words are so small sometimes, but they mean so much. And you kind of overlook them the first 100 times through. But it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I was reading along one day, and God dropped the bomb on me. You're called into the very fellowship that the Son has with the Father.
Amen.
24/7, 360, I don't care if you just blew it or, you know, you were out in left field somewhere while God was over in right field, you are called into the very perfect fellowship that the Son has with the Father. That's awesome.
Amen. Yes. Praise God.
We all know Mark 9:23, all things are possible to those that believe. And that's where the Holy Spirit says, why are you worrying when you already asked? You're not believing. So he's trying to tell us, the only reason why we worry is because we're not believing him.
Yep.
And so God says prayer works not just by praying, but by faith in what you're praying. And so God is just trying to get us to really believe what he says, and that will settle
yes.
it. And then we get settled. Amen.
Awesome. Amen. You need some roller skates.
When you were preaching about scandalon, the offenses, and the Lord reminded me that word is scandalon, which I think most people by now have heard that. But, you know, I was thinking about how it means it's a trap and there's a bait. And I thought whenever we get offended, we not only get, what did you say we get? Deceived, I think you said. We're
when we're offended?
When we are offended, we put ourselves into a position where we can be more easily deceived.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Because we're not thinking clearly. We're thinking about the offense instead of the truth of God. So our mind's over here and God's over here. So the offense comes anyway. And I was also thinking it sets a trap for us where it's harder to get out. And once we're in that trap, all kinds of other stuff can come in. And I think there was something else, but I can't remember. So I'll stop on
It'll
that.
It'll come to you. Very good. Yeah, everybody's heard that before, right? That word offense means a trap. Literally, though, it's even more specific than that. It's the actual little lever or the mechanism in there that shuts the trap down is what that word really means.
I believe that when we have good experiences with God, that sometimes we let pride creep up in there, and that becomes the trap because pride goeth before a fall.
Yeah, that's good.
So even though there are times that people are walking in their own flesh and in our own flesh, we still have the choice. God always gives us choice. You know, I set before you life and death. Choose life. That's where you step into your authority. That's what you step on to and into when you choose to forgive someone who has offended you. You know, you don't want that flow to break. And so, you know, you take by faith what Christ has done for you and what he has given you, and then you speak that out. And as you continue to speak that out, you might get all these little mini thoughts. Well, you know, you didn't really forgive him, or you didn't choose to walk away when you should have walked away. Then that's when you call on the high priest. Who is Jesus? Jesus is our high priest. We call upon the high priest and we say, I'm sorry, Satan. Take that to the high priest. I've already been forgiven. I've already chose to forgive them. I do not believe your lies anymore. And so we can walk in that authority and in that victory also.
And you know, when she said authority, it just reminded me of something. The authority that God delegates to us, it's really because of who we are. For instance, he didn't delegate authority to the fish or to the animal kingdom or to trees or anything else that's alive and growing. He delegated authority to us because we are made in his image. So the authority that we have, it's not innate in us. It's not from us. It's not because, well, I'm Joe and I'm born again. It's delegated from him to us. And when we're in a right alignment with him, that's why it is so critical that we're hearing what God is saying. And then we're just saying what he says. That has as much authority as if God said it directly, because really he did say it directly. For God to get his will accomplished on earth, he chose long ago to use men. And women, obviously, the humankind. So everything that he does, he just doesn't do it because he feels like it. He uses a man to either prophesy it, speak it forth, or to act on it. That's why Jesus came as a man. Because he can't break his own law. See, God's very lawful if we understand the law correctly and function within it. It's not about being saved by obeying law or works righteousness. It's not anything to do with that. Because law works in our favor as well, like we mentioned earlier, that we have rights of inheritance. We have rights because of who God has called us to be. We have rights to be his children and to exercise our authority in the earth as he's delegating it to us. See, if we don't understand these lawful things, because ecclesia is the government of the kingdom of God. It's all about law. And every demon in hell has to obey the law of God. Does anybody have a question about adoption and the predestination? I'm just going to ask a couple pointed ones because there's a couple areas with an identity people kind of have a problem with because of misunderstanding or what some different teaching.
I think that. Okay, good. We're on. I think the thing we get wrapped around the axle about is, I guess, through from what I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong, is I guess through church history and teaching, we've all kind of figured out, or at least we thought, at least, and erroneously, that when we were talking about predestination, it was only a certain few people set apart for God, and then the rest of those other folks and stuff were actually going to have to end up suffering some nasty consequences. But when I started, I guess, praying about it more and researching it more and getting to God's Word, you can find it many places that, you know, if you're going to get confused about that, He clears it right up for you, saying, hey, I want every person in this world to be part of my kingdom. So I predestined all of you to actually be under me and have us have a relationship from my love to you. It wasn't just, oh, certain people, and then you other guys, well, I just don't have enough room, or I'm sorry, I just wasn't being able to put up with enough people. I predestined everybody to follow me, but like Janice was saying, I give each one of you free will and a choice if you're going to take that life, or if you're going to say, well, I think I got a better plan, and unfortunately, I don't think the better plan ever works out, but mm-hmm. I think that's, and that's where that kind of confusion came in, where, you know, hey, there's only certain people because we belong to certain churches, or we belong to certain traditions, or... You know, those guys over there down the block, they got it together. But those other guys, I don't know about them. So obviously they've got to go to hell. Well, they don't. You know, we choose every day whether we're going to go to hell or not, and or live in hell here on earth. So just an observation.
Good. Really good. Yeah, David.
I concur totally with Brian. However, there has always been a question in my mind, because God says that there are vessels that have been made vessels of dishonor for His purposes. And one, of course, the first one that comes to your mind immediately is Judas Iscariot. And yet I have also heard, and again, this is third party, I have no confirmation of this, that there are some people who have seen Judas in heaven, you know, in current time, so to speak, in real time. Well, no current time, whatever. God's out of time, I'm sorry. But anyway, we're in time. Which begs the question, and again, of course, I can't verify that, but who are vessels of this honor that were made? And that is to say, how do they fit into the scheme of things? God, I understand fully, He's told me, that He is the God of the natural and the supernatural. He's God of everything. And His plan is so incredibly awesome to us. We don't, you know, it's just so awesome that He has everything in control, despite the fact that we so often must throw monkey wrenches into His plan. But anyway, I'm getting off onto a tangent. But anyway, that's always been a question to me, though, as to where the vessels of dishonor apply in this whole big plan. What happens to them? And I don't know.
That's a great question, and I would really love to talk about that. But I'm going to wait for another time. I love theological discussions, and I can really, not that I know it all, I just love discussing it, the discourse and the...
I have found that through prayer to ask God for to be humbled, that sometimes it's a really good experience, and sometimes it can be kind of scary, to the point where I quit asking God to humble me, and this morning I finally figured it out. I said, God, please help me to be humble, and please help me not to be afraid of it.
Amen. Good. Okay, is there any other questions, like specifically on the topic of adoption, what we've been talking about, and identity? And there's so many aspects about this that I really love, but again, just going back to the legal aspect of it, the lawful aspect, is not only does He give us a right to become a child of God, and I it's like, man, you got a birth certificate, you know, that says God is your daddy on there, son, daughter of God. But there's also another legal document, and that's an adoption papers that you have, that He legally adopts you as well with full inheritance rights. The kingdom of hell, I just want you to know that before, when you leave today, that if you didn't get anything else, that you get that. that the kingdom of hell has to obey those legal documents as long as you access them and use them. Too many people don't even know. And I'm just using that as a mere illustration. Again, the prodigal son story. The older son never asked for his inheritance. So you could tell a lot about what he believed too by the people he hung out with. He hung out with slaves all of the time. That was his mentality, slave mentality. He never used family terms. He never asked for his inheritance. Always hanging out with the slaves. Even when he was given his inheritance, and God has already given our inheritance to us, he never accessed him and griped and complained in the end. That story is just amazing to me. But the young son knew who he was, knew what belonged to him, got it, accessed it, and went out and, you know, spent it how he wanted to. But the mentality of knowing that you're a son, who you hang out with, the mindset, your verbiage, your language, will reveal what we really believe, how we pray. Are we always begging God for this, begging God for that, asking God to do this, asking God to do that? And we've talked about that a number of times in the past, that so often as born-again believers, as children of God, we are asking God to do things in our life that he either told us to do or that he's already done. They're wasted prayers. Completely wasted prayers. Okay, we'll move from adoption, unless somebody else has a question about adoption or a thought. Yes. I'm sorry? The adoption? No, it's in Galatians chapter 3, I believe, and Ephesians chapter 1.
I hate this thing.
Oh, Galatians 4, I'm sorry.
One of the things I think as Christians, we forget when we pray, God, please do this, or we have that older son mentality, is we forget or we don't grasp. Not only is it a legal right, but more importantly, God is a God of order. And you have to remember, it's all done. When we access, it's not just about legal right. God is a God of order. And the enemy has to fall into that line. It's a God, it's a legal right. It's ordered. We don't, God is never blindsided. God isn't, the enemy never does an end run around God. Yep. We don't do an end run around God. We have to access when God is a God of order. We can stand on the legal authority of who we are, and we can not just ask those things, but state those things by who we are, because we come from a Heavenly Father who can't break his own word. Mm-hmm. His promises are yes and amen, and you can have it. It's in, you know, Jesus even said, if you say to my name, believing by faith, it's a law, it's an order. And that's what I think many, when we come to the Father and we pray, oh God, you know, could you please kind of, sort of, maybe kind of, you know, God, you said this, I want to have more of you. I want the curses to be broken in this valley. I stand on that promise that you said that I can have that. And that's what I think is really awesome about God.
Amen. Very good. Yeah, David.
I'm not sure the next subject you're going to, but since I have just a thought on adoption that deals with, plus the fact that it ties into what Renee said, despite all the talk about adoption, and there certainly is spiritual adoption, et cetera, but as Renee said, one of the moves that the Lord is going to do is to bring forth a connection with fathers with their children. And, of course, we know in this world how many fatherless, so to speak, children there are. But he has told me that there is a significant, and I wish I had it verbatim. I don't have a smartphone to bring all that stuff. That he recognizes and actually not only respects but holds accountable, and we're talking about human fathers on this earth, their offspring. And he will, and I don't know how he's going to do it totally. I suppose some of it will be more in the kingdom because some of those fathers no longer exist, of course. But that it is his way of connecting with those children in certain ways I don't fully understand yet. That, and that is through their biological fathers, which we don't understand that from a cultural standpoint in this day and age. But I find that very interesting, both the principle of adoption, certainly at the spiritual level, but also the DNA, the actual DNA of the biological father. It's very important to God is the bottom line, is what I'm saying.
You know, when you think about just identity, just looking in our culture, how popular this subject really is on a natural level. And I've used for the last 10 years or so the problem that we have in our society with identity theft and how that's increasing. And I do believe that that is a type of prophetic statement to us of about our identity and how we need to understand it. But you know, when you really look too at the ancestry genealogy discovery, how many people are really researching right now their genealogy? I mean, Ancestry.com sold, I believe it was last year, for $1.6 billion. I mean, there's people all over the planet that want to know their roots. They want to know who they are, where they came from, on a natural level. And all of the genealogy stuff, I mean, here in Independence, you know we have a genealogy library off of Lee Summit Road. Do you know that's the largest freestanding genealogy library in the United States? People are wanting to know where they came from, their roots, who they are. I have family members that are doing the same thing. They're spending hundreds of dollars to find out in the natural. We've got a book that tells us. I'm interested in the natural. I'm not saying I'm not interested, but I'm more interested in the spiritual because that's eternal. That's forever. That's the real Joe, who I really am. Now that I'm born again, that's the real you and how important that is. But people are lost. They're wanting to know who they are. They're wanting to know why they're here. Those three great questions: who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? A year and a half ago, and I've mentioned this before, the Lord, actually it wasn't a year and a half ago, it was right after the presidential election. I really felt like the Lord spoke to me to shift a little bit of focus to the harvest. That's what identity has really been all about. I believe the Lord has said, start here because it's basic, it's foundational. He has he created a law in creation that is like things produce like things. When we really understand who we are, when we get it, when we have the revelation of that, as we are bringing others to Christ, we can impart that into them. In other words, we can reproduce, because we will reproduce. If you're a legalist, you will reproduce legalism. It's a law, both natural and spiritual. We reproduce who and what we are. And so to understand our identity and who we really are, understanding ecclesia, who we are as a group, and getting the revelation of it, now as we're leading others to Christ, we can impart to them not Christianity, not church as usual, but we're imparting Him and His life. We're just reproducing Christ in them. See, that's, Paul said, I labor until Christ is formed in you. Not a doctrine, not a denomination, not our American Christianity of what we think that is. That's why there's so many aspects to why this is so very, very important, the truth of this. Any other questions or thoughts? I wanted to ask you about Jesus because that's also another one, like what we've been talking about who Jesus is, the Trinity, all of those kinds of things, the identity of who God really is. You know, there's lots of questions and arguments about that right now. especially with the Mormonism and Islam and Christianity, because they all have their different views on what and who the Trinity is, which goes to the very essence of who God is. So if you have questions on that for the next 25 seconds, then I'm just kidding. Go ahead, Dan.
Did you read the email I sent you yesterday about your book?
I did not.
Okay. Then
yes.
Okay. When I was doing research, huh?
I mentioned earlier, I'm writing two books. I wrote a little booklet on identity 10 years ago. I've got it in there. But I really feel like the Lord has been, it needs to be published. And so I'm working on that. And I also started a book over a year ago on ecclesia. And that's, those of you that know, that's where I got connected with the professor, that Hebrew and Greek scholar. Remember, most of you, I got connected with that, and he said, I want to help you write this book, and so he's been going through it. Well, I don't even talk well, and I write worse. So I've been giving everything to Karen, because I didn't know this. Karen came to me during the conference when we were in, where were we?
Columbia.
Was it Columbia? In Columbia, because I received a prophetic word about writings, which really kind of was like, okay, God, I'll get serious about this. God always chooses the foolish and like the most ignorant people to do something. It's like, oh, I don't even know. Karen walks up to me and says, well, I edit books. I didn't know if you knew that. No, how long have I known you, Karen? I did not know you did that. So I've been giving her all my stuff, and she's been beautifying it, really. I mean, just, it's been amazing. I was like, oh, I can't say that. She's had to remove stuff around because I put paragraphs in wrong places. But anyway, so just so you know what's kind of going on, she said that.
So yesterday when I was doing some research on something that you had said in one of the paragraphs, you were talking about how we are made in the image of Christ, and that when we recognize our identity, we will see that we're made in the image of God. And when God was speaking to creation, he spoke to them, but when he created man, he interacted. And it was that group of paragraphs that I was working on, and I thought, I wonder in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, how they translate Genesis 1:26, where it says, let us make man in our image, the word image. So I got online and I was doing research on that, and I thought, I wonder if that's the same Greek word in the New Testament where it says that in Colossians 1, I think it's 1:3, where it says Jesus is the image, the exact image of the Father, and he's the firstborn among many brethren. So come to find out, it's the same Greek word. And it's the word, it's the Greek word icon, E-I-K-O-N, which of course was where we get our word icon from, which means an image, a statue of something, a representation. It's also the same word that Jesus used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he talks about, see this image and superscription on the coin, whose image is it? Whose exact representation is it? And so as I was studying into what that word image meant, it means the essence of a thing and the exact representation of a thing. And so that, I put that into your book, and we'll see if you like where I put it and how I put it. But anyway, I thought that pertained to this discussion, because you, a minute ago, were talking about the image. So we are made in the image of God, and of course, the breath of God gives us the life, but we also have that image, and it's the exact representation that Jesus had. And so that's so important to recognize in our identity.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Very good. I love how you articulate things, too. That's just awesome. Anybody else? Questions? Identity? After the day, there's no more questions. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead. Yeah, that's going to be, that could be a long one. Yeah, it's great questions.
Yeah, it says in the word that we're called to be a royal priesthood. And the way I was brought up, you weren't acknowledged to be anything, that you had to ask somebody else to do it because you didn't have the authority. And my prayers have all changed because I don't ask God to do anything because he's already given me the authority to do the things. So my prayer language is not what it used to be. It's when God speaks through us
and only what we see him do and what we hear him say. And even though out of our own self we may want these things to happen, but God will do it in his timing, not when we want it. And he will do, and he works all things together for those who love him. So in the natural, we'd like to see these things, but only if it's God's will will it happen.
Amen. Very good. Very good.
And how do you know God's will? It's in his word.
Yep.
And we know the voice of God.
Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of things to ask the Lord for. And then when I make that statement, it's the things that we are asking God for that he's already said he's given, or he's already told us that's our responsibility to do. It's those things. But there's other things. I mean, even Jesus said, you know, ask for our daily bread. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we can ask God for. We've got to know what God's called. We've got to know our place, what God's called us to, the authority that he's given us, what he's already told us to do, and stop asking him to do what he's told us to do and what he's already given us. You know, if my parents, when I was small, you know, gave me a bed and food to eat, I don't keep asking them, oh, would you please give me a bed to sleep in? Would you please give me food? They already gave that to me. See, I don't keep asking for the same things over and over. Really quickly, before we leave, this keeps going off in my head, so I just want to, and I kind of briefed it just a little bit ago, and that's about prophecy. And I just want to say a couple things about, since we are an apostolic and prophetic people, and we want to encourage people that have prophetic gifts to prophesy. You have artistic prophetic gifts to draw, to write, to sing, to use all of the prophetic creativity that God has blessed you with. And we don't want people to fear, oh, I might make a mistake, I may say something wrong, to just get out there and do it and to say it and to have that freedom. And I understand, we totally understand that many times people have come from other congregations and they've been put down, and told to be quiet, or told that you're really nuts or you're crazy or whatever. And it's hard. And we want to honor the time that it takes for that healing and all of those things. But I want you to know we want to encourage the gifts that God has given. That's how the body becomes a body. We need apostles, we need prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We need the creative, we need the administrative gifts. We need all of the gifts and the talents, the music, all of those things. And that's our heart, our central heart is to help you discover those things, give you place in those things, to grow in them, and to use them for the glory of God. Saying that, I just want to say something about prophecy, because and this goes back to unholy vows. Does anybody know have you ever heard the term unholy vow? There's other terms for it. I just use unholy vow. That's when we have an experience or we go through a circumstance that was maybe negative. And I'm just going to use, let's say that I went through a real ugly, nasty divorce. Or it doesn't even have to be ugly and nasty. I just went through a divorce and it really hurt and it brought a lot of emotional pain and all of these things. An unholy vow would be, I would make either verbally out loud or just in my heart, I will never get married again. That's an unholy, that's a type of an unholy vow of saying, I will not even open to God leading me to another spouse. We do this, I think, a little bit more often than we might think. I will never do this. I will not allow that. And I always go back to this illustration. This actually happened in our congregation years ago. I was talking about spiritual fathers. And someone in our, we were in a small group setting, and someone said, I don't believe you should have one spiritual father. You should have many spiritual fathers. Well, I knew this individual, and because this individual had been hurt and wounded by a spiritual father before, they made a unholy vow saying, I will never allow one spiritual father. I'm going to have many because that one hurt me. Well, I took him right to the word. Paul said, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. I am your teacher, meaning one. Or I am your father, meaning one. It's not biblical or unbiblical to have more than one or one. See what I'm saying? But we can have these certain situations. We can go through things, situations, circumstances, relational things. And all of a sudden we've made, whether it's just a hidden, a quiet, unholy vow, or but we're being ruled by a wound. Now, here's where it comes in dangerously as far as having a prophetic gift when we're not healed from that wound. When God speaks, it gets filtered through the wound. It's almost hard for you to keep that from happening. We all have filters. When God speaks, we have cultural values, family values. When God speaks, it gets filtered through all of the doctrinal understanding that I have, my cultural values, my experiences. It can get filtered through all of those things. And by the time it comes out here, it can be coming out as a wound. In other words, if I have an issue with rejection and a rejection wound, but I also have a prophetic gift, when God speaks, I can actually prophesy that rejection out. You understanding what I'm saying here? Because I'm prone to the hurt and the rejection, I see all the hurt and the rejection on you. And what happens? I've seen this time and time again. We keep people in this area of hurt and rejection and wounding instead of calling them out of that into where God wants them to be. Okay? We'll talk more about that. The other thing about this is I want to make a point on, is personal prophecies conditional? It's conditional. If I receive, and I'll go back since I just mentioned it, when we were at the conference, I received a prophetic word that was just completely awesome, by the way. But one of it was, I see writings coming from you. That isn't going to happen by itself. It's conditional. If I don't say, okay, and the Lord, one of the greatest things about that part of that prophecy was, God's been dealing with me for that for 2 years. And I've written some, and I've quit, and I've written, because I don't even talk well, like I said, but writing's even worse. And it's one of the most difficult things for me to do. That's why I don't post a lot of stuff, because it's hard for me to get my stuff out. But now that I have somebody that can do it, she's actually, I think, writing the book, to be quite honest. It's like, but that prophecy's conditional. If I don't pray, if I don't seek, if I don't study, if I don't write, it isn't going to get done from me. Personal prophecy is conditional. So whatever you're receiving, it's conditional on, oh, I'm going to seek the Lord on that. Because you can go all kinds of certain ways. But I think a lot of times people think, well, okay, I received a prophecy, so that's just going to happen. Well, I'll go fishing today, and it's just going to happen because God said it. No. When a true prophetic word comes from the Lord through somebody else or however means that it is, that is God's will for you. But it's up to you. Does that make sense? Praise God. Anybody need prayer? Can you all stand? Please. If you would like prayer this morning for your